night. Do you guys remember the night when, maybe it was in the middle of the morning, but remember that day when your child was born? Remember that? Think of the excitement, the desire to share with others, to tell others. I mean, in today's day and age, we have nieces and nephews that it doesn't matter what time of day or night the child is born, we hear about it. We get a text or a call or something because it's just such an exciting time. So today we're going to talk about that night when Jesus was born. Not so much about Mary and Joseph quite yet, but about the shepherds and the announcement that they heard. If you want to follow along, I'll be in Luke chapter 2. I'm actually using for my script, though, King James Version, because I've heard it for years and years and years, and it's practically memorized, and so it's easier to stay with that than to try and change words that you might be familiar with. So we're going to work in King James, but follow along. Your translation is very similar. This is another opportunity for us to worship and learn together. And so I pray that you might be excited about what God wants to teach you today, something new and different, a new challenge. Last week's message about, you know, the history of the world and all those empires and how the wise men even came to know about Jesus' birth. Hopefully that stirred your heart. I've heard from a couple people who just, I had to go look that stuff up. I just had never heard that or I didn't remember those things. So today we're going to look at some other things. Rather than a history of the world, we're going to look at the construction of the word, particularly the Gospels. So as you're likely familiar, the first four books of the New Testament are referred to as the Gospels. Let's see if I can make this work. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these Gospels, this is the good news. This is a story of Jesus' life, almost without exception. If we read about something that happened in Jesus' life, it's in these four books of the Bible. There's a little bit in Acts. And of course, there's lots of prophecy that he fulfilled that's in the Old Testament. But these are the records of Jesus' life, but they're each different. Matthew focuses on Jesus as the king. Mark talks about him as a servant. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is a man, that he came fully as a man. But John makes the point that he is the Son of God. Four different records, four different, in a few cases, eyewitnesses, but not always. Some talked to eyewitnesses to get their record. Let's go one more round with this. Matthew, he speaks of Jesus' heritage through Joseph. And his birth, his nativity, his birth is announced to and by wise men. We talked about them last week as kingmakers. So Matthew would talk about them, making his point that Jesus was king. Mark, on the other hand, doesn't even talk about Jesus' birth. He starts with John the Baptist's ministry. Because when you're a servant, your heritage doesn't mean anything. You are nobody, and it doesn't matter. And so his birth was not announced to anyone in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Luke talks about Jesus' lineage, his heritage. Best we know, in chapter 3, that heritage is the descendancy of Mary. And his birth is announced to and by shepherds, the lowliest of men. Jesus was the Son of Man. He was human. And so God reached to shepherds. Again, in the Gospel of John, his heritage is from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Son of God. The closest John gets to announcing Jesus' birth is in verse 14, where he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No record of Joseph or Mary or anything else, just the Son of God became a man. So as we continue, as we're trying to go through this Advent season, when we're talking about the birth of Jesus, in effect, we're going to say, we're not going to talk about Mark and John. We're going to focus on Matthew and Luke. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 2 with the wise men. This week, Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds. Let's take it one step further. In Matthew, Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. And he's trying to show them that Jesus is the Messiah that they should be looking for. He's not just the line of Joseph, but in that lineage it goes back to the son of David and back to the son of Abraham. He was a Jew writing to Jews. But Luke was a Gentile, and he's writing to Gentiles. And so he's not so concerned about prophecy. They wouldn't know about prophecy. They didn't know about a Messiah necessarily, but they were going to learn that they needed a Savior. And so that lineage in Luke chapter 3 doesn't just go back to David. It doesn't just go back to Abraham. It goes back to Adam. Jesus is a man, son of Adam, son of God. So, with that background, now we can look into Luke chapter 2. But before we get to that, the sermon series we've talked about is called The Character of Christ in the Characters of Christmas. And so last week, the character trait we were looking at was diligence. And we talked about how Jesus was diligent to do everything that God called on him to do. And then we talked about the wise men being diligent to follow no matter how much time, no matter how much effort, no matter how much humility they had to express to follow what God had shown them to do. Today we're going to look at a new trait, a new character trait of Christ, and we're going to call that being responsive. So if you will, if you turn to Matthew chapter 8 and 9, we're just going to kind of skim read through this that you might get an idea of what kind of life Jesus lived in terms of his response to other people. Chapter 8 starts out, he came down from the mountain, the large crowds followed him. Right away there was a man with a serious skin disease, often known as leprosy. He came up and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be made clean." Verse 5, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant's lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion said, "You don't need to do that. I know how authority works." Jesus healed him. Verse 14, Jesus went into Peter's house. He saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. Verse 18, when Jesus saw large crowds around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Really? Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus was always available to those who came to him. The next section, we see that he calms the storm in the ocean, and when he gets to the sea, when he gets to the other side, we have the two demon-possessed men from the area of the Gadarenes. And Jesus is always there, always responsive to needs. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's moved by people when they come to him. When he gets new information that requires a response, he responds. So that's the character that we're looking at. You can keep going through chapter 9 and really through the Gospels. When you see Jesus, you see responsiveness to people's needs, and he shows it all the time. And we're going to see the shepherds responding to new information that they receive, and we're going to see that that is something that we should be doing as well. So let's pray as we start the message today. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us your word, this record of history of Jesus' life in four different forms, and we're trying to sort through that. We pray that you give us wisdom in that. Help us not to get hung up on little things, but to hear your truth and then respond to it. So I pray that you would move among us today, teach us new things, open our eyes, help us to set aside things that we may have heard or been taught in the past that maybe aren't what your word says. Lord, help us always to be looking to your word first, because this is what the word of God said. That's why they knew you were to be born in Bethlehem, because you told us in advance. So we pray that we would live in the way that you've told us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Why is that important? Who cares? I mean, the Jews don't care about the Romans, that they really don't like the Romans. They were oppressing them. They were taxing them. The census was called for, so that they could tax them more and make sure they got every penny that they were due. Why would they care? Back up. Luke is not written to Jews. Luke is written to Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they're hearing this story. You might recognize I make this point pretty much every week. They hear this story about somebody was born, so forth. Luke says, it happened at a point in time with real people. There was a census given by Caesar Augustus. That's the great-grandnephew, or the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. This decree went out, and Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Specific point in time, specific command given, so I as a Gentile can look into this other country and say, oh, I know that, I know that. Back in Luke chapter 1, he talks about when Herod the Great was the king. And so Luke's laying it out in front of him, say, listen, this really happened. Here's what was going on at that time. So it is important that there was taxation going on for another reason as well. Why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? Anybody? They had to go there. Why? Because that's where Jesus was supposed to be born. How's God going to pull that off? How's he going to get them from Nazareth? This is not a high transportation society. You know, our family's going to travel around Christmas time. We're going to go to Chicago and to Minneapolis, you know, just jump on a plane and go. That was not the case. Why would they go to Bethlehem? Because God used a heathen pagan king, an emperor, to make a decree and said, you guys, go there. Why? Because that's where the Messiah is going to be born. That's why a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. This message was to show that it really happened at a particular point in time with particular people. It's real. So all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Excuse me. Because of his heritage. It's not clear whether the Romans required it by those family lines, but in Judaism, it's very important to know who you are. When the Jews came back from exile, there were some Levites who couldn't prove that they were descended from Levi. They were not allowed to serve in the temple. It's an important thing to know where you came from in this society, in this culture, in the Jewish heritage. So whether the Romans required it or not, the Jews apparently said, no, let's do this by families. Let's do this right. Let's know who's who. And so they went to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. We'll talk more about his lineage next week. We're going to talk about Joseph more specifically. But for now, just let it be known that God used a pagan king to create this situation so that Jesus would be born where Jesus was supposed to be born. God's sovereignty is in no way hindered by the authority of man, even those who have no fear of him. Last week, Cyrus is the one who decreed that Jerusalem could be rebuilt 7 weeks and 62 weeks before the Messiah, the Prince, would be born. Again, a pagan king moved by God to do what needed to be done to accomplish God's purposes. His prophecies are true. His promises are real. And we can trust him in that. He is faithful. And so Joseph went to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Those are all words you've heard before. Do you know what they mean? What does it mean to be espoused? It's sort of like an engagement, but in this culture, engagement is like a done deal. You're committed, and the only way to end that engagement is for a divorce. We'll talk about that next week as well when we talk about Joseph. Being great with child is not just that she was in a family way, not just that she was pregnant, not just she was expecting. She was great with child. It was about time, and so they moved on to Bethlehem. Now, in this situation, the innkeeper sometimes gets a bad rap, like he made a bad decision. He could have given him his room. Well, maybe he'd already done that for somebody else. We don't know. People descending on Bethlehem, they need a place to stay. Where are they going to stay? There's no room at the inn. That's all we know. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Not her only son, her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, to wrap in swaddling clothes was the normal procedure. They wrapped kids' limbs in strips of linen or cloth to keep their limbs straight. So the fact that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes isn't so unique, but laid him in a manger? That's a little different. Obviously, it plays into the story as we go on. The manger itself may not have been in a stable. Again, we've got people descending on Bethlehem, probably in large mass, and so they would have been setting up areas all over the place. This manger could have been just out in the open air. It could have been in a cave somewhere. That's often perhaps thought of as the real deal. We don't know. It's not shared. We just know the baby was laid in a manger. So our story so far, the situation so far, is Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem. The baby Jesus is born. and he's laid in a manger. And they're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds in that same region. In Bethlehem, as I mentioned last week, is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Generally, those who were raising large flocks of sheep and so forth were in the wilderness. They were to be away from the cities and villages because of just the demand on pasture land and so forth. These sheep, these shepherds, were likely being prepared. Well, the shepherds weren't being prepared. The sheep were being prepared to be part of the sacrifice in Jerusalem. The livestock that was close by to Jerusalem, you remember that there's a temple there, and they had daily sacrifices, and so there was always a need for animals without spot and blemish. And so these shepherds may very well have been caring for sheep who were destined to be a sacrifice. Sound familiar? We just sang about Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's going to die in our place. He's going to be a sacrifice for us. And so why not these shepherds? Who else would have that idea of Jesus is coming for a purpose? So they're keeping watch, so the idea of protecting and guarding and watching over, probably in shifts through the night. I mean, you can't stay up all day and stay up all night and watch your sheep. So there were probably, you know, some guys were just waking up. Some guys had just gone back to sleep in shifts through the night, through the watches of the night. But they were abiding with the sheep. They're out, a little bit out into the country a bit. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, duh. We talked last week about the glory of the Lord showing, appearing perhaps as a star that was the wise men followed, and it stopped over Bethlehem. Perhaps this is similar to that, that same kind of glory of God. Whether it was perhaps glory reflecting from the angel. Now, the angel spends his time in God's presence, and so he is going to reflect God's glory. That may be all that was necessary to have this description. But it may also be that when the angel appeared, God showed himself in his glory, pillar of fire, to support, to document that this, in fact, was a message from heaven. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel, as angels often do, says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." Guess what? That good tidings word is the same word we use for the gospel. If I can say it right, euangelion, something like that, evangelize, the same word we get evangelism from, the sharing of the good news. I bring you good news. What's our good news? That Jesus is coming, that he's coming to sacrifice himself, that he's coming to reconcile us to God, to give us peace. And suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." So there is one angel, and he comes upon them. So there's this idea of suddenness. They're sitting around maybe a fire, and they're talking, and somebody's specifically watching the sheep, but the rest of the guys are just chatting. Some of them just went back to bed. And all of a sudden, an angel comes upon them, scares them out of their wits, and says, "Fear not." Thanks for that. So he gives his message. They're shaken up enough about that. And then a multitude, that's a large number. I'm not sure how big a multitude is, but a multitude of the heavenly host. This is not a heavenly choir. The heavenly host is a term of a military army. The God of angel armies is always by our side. The angel army appears. It's not clear. It doesn't say it specifically, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there is this angelic choir. It means they appeared. They were surrounded by them. Potentially, 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the prophet Elisha, and he's surrounded by an army of Aram. And his servant goes out, and he comes back. He says, "We're in trouble. We are surrounded." Elijah looks out and says, "There's more for us than against us." And the servant says, "What are you talking about?" And so Elijah prays that the eyes of his servant would be open, and he goes back out and he sees chariots of fire, the whole place is surrounded. There are more for us than against us. That is what I perceive to be this situation. There's one angel who comes, "Here's your message, fear not, good news, glory to God, and then, boom, they are surrounded by a holy army. What a night. What a night. And so it was, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I'm going back to bed. You think? No. Let's go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they made haste. They're not standing around chatting about this. They're not trying to figure it out. They're going now. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went and confirmed it. Eyewitnesses, we've seen the baby in the manger. Did they have a long conversation with Joseph and Mary? We don't know. We're pretty sure they at least shared with Joseph and Mary what they knew. You're not going to believe this. I mean, angels just showed up and told us to come here to find him. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went and told people. They had good news. They had confirmed it. God had told them. God showed them, gave them a sign. This will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's exactly what they found. And so they told everyone. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, I don't want to throw these folks under the bus, but the idea of wondering is somewhat noncommittal. The shepherds are just pumped. They've seen angels in the middle of the night, which will tend to stir you up a bit. Adrenaline's pumping. They rush into Bethlehem. They see what they were told they were going to see. They understand it to be a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's what they found. And so they told everybody. And the people they told said, that's pretty interesting. They were intrigued, surprised maybe. There's no evidence that they did anything with it. Why did they not? Oh, wow. The Savior. This is the Messiah. Why didn't they go to Jerusalem where the central piece of worship was and tell everybody? They just kind of wondered about it. Now, that may be very possibly, likely, in fact, that's part of God's plan, that because if they stir it up again in Jerusalem, or if they stir it up in Jerusalem, there might be a response from Jerusalem. So maybe God just wanted them to think about it a little bit. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She mulled it over. Basically, this pretty much the same response she had when the angel came to her. We're going to talk about it in 2 weeks. Mary's pretty reflective. She's trying to think what all this means and how this could be true of her and what God is trying to do. Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Okay, as it was told unto them, to me, still refers us back to the Word of God given to us. We have God's promises. We have God's prophecy. He has told us some things. How will we respond to it? When we pursue it, we will find it to be true. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We will find it to be true. We will be just like the shepherds. Are we glorifying and praising God? There are three responses we just hear in this. Do we respond with haste? When God prompts us with something and he reveals something new to us, do we say, I'll get around to that. I probably ought to consider that. I know you want to make a change in my life and it's just not convenient right now. Or do we make haste to pursue? Do we make known abroad what God has revealed to us? If this is really good news, and it is, and other people don't know it, and they should, are we not called to? Yes, we are. and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the earth. You may not be a good witness. That's our problem. We're going to be witnesses. It's just whether we're good at it or not, whether we proclaim it well, whether we proclaim it in such a way that people respond. If they look at us and see our witness of how we love God, or how we say we love God but act the way we do when we're not loving God so much, why would they come? Why would they desire that? We need to be good witnesses, but we are his witnesses, make no mistake. So, do we respond the way the shepherds did? Do we do it with haste? Do we make known abroad? Do we glorify and praise God for what he's done and what he's told us? He's given us his word. Are we excited about that? Or are we like those who heard it and wondered about it? I think I'll let that stew for a little while. I need to think about that some more. God's made himself clear, but I'm just not sure how I want to respond just yet. Or are we like Mary? We take it into our hearts and we ponder it. We are searching, and I'm here to tell you there's a promise with that. When we search, we will find. Shared it last week at the end of the message as well. Just said it a few minutes ago. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is available to us. He's open to us. He has given us access to himself through Jesus Christ. Will you pursue it with haste and then praise him for it? This character trait of responsiveness. For me, maybe for you, our culture is such that we're just bombarded with things, and so we get hit with something, and if we don't act on it now, something else will hit us next from a different direction with a different meaning. We need to be sure that we are responding to God when he calls on us. Eric, if you'd come ahead, and Mike, be ready. We're going to share the Lord's Supper here in a minute, and the question is, how are you responding to what is before us here? Have you received from God what he has given us? Have you understood the promise? The shepherds, they were told something new, and they acted on it. Let's do the same. Today we're here to tell you that Jesus Christ died in our place. He took on our sins so we could be forgiven because God wants to have a relationship with you. That's the good news. Christ's death is how he did it. But the good news is that God wants you, that he loves you. He wants you to be his child. Will you respond to that offer? Let's pray.